Well, y'all tell me, where you been gleaning in the truth? What you got? Help us. Teach us something. Share. It's good, isn't it? Just really reveals a process that God does and works and uses in our life. Having access to a holy God by faith, and that he uses things to shape and mold us. Trouble, affliction, trials, suffering to produce a character, a perseverance, in the end to produce a hope that won't disappoint. That's the thing. We're talking about how God builds hope in his people. There's a difference between borrowed hope and God building hope. A lot of times we borrow hope from someone, meaning we run off somebody else's hope, and then all of a sudden we faced with this situation or trial, and I tell you, borrowed hope won't get you through. God's got to put you in the situation to build hope in you. You probably know what I'm talking about. You've been around people or somebody that just had all kind of hope in the Lord, and you kind of, everything you referred to about the Lord was pointing back toward them. Well, this said, and they said, and they went through this, and they did this, and you kind of ran off of them. And God uses those to encourage us. But we realize that he has to put us through the thing so that we can experience what they experienced that we're trying to borrow from them. He's got to build it. Borrowed hope will let you down, but hope that he builds will never disappoint. Amen? And that's the thing, is that God's people throughout history dominantly, predominantly, have all been under the authority of pagan leadership as far as ungodly leadership. That's just the way things have worked out. And that's not even something that you see where he makes a major emphasis on that his church couldn't function, or his church couldn't function unless they had Christians in rulership and leadership. And you don't find that in the Word. You're not going to find it in there. From the founding of the church, as far as what I mean, the church, the New Testament church, from Pentecost on, the predominant leadership over places that these Christians have been spread out in has been governed by people who were ungodly, that did not serve the Lord. Now, there's been different ones and isolated cases where people were saved during their reign or rule of leadership, that God interrupted them during that time frame, and that's happened too. But for the most part, if you've done a look back over church history, you'll recognize that God's people have been in all parts of the world, and being in all parts of the world, most of the leaders over these nations and countries were not followers of Jesus. And his church has thrived and functioned and done what God has called them to do in the midst of that. That's part of the promises that we have from him. He made a promise that the gates of hell would not prevail, wouldn't hold back or stop his church, and they're not. He's going to build his church. He's going to do it. Well, we've seen that, and because we see Romans 5, that's what he says. He puts his people through the trial, through suffering, to strengthen, to give them a hope that won't disappoint. And you're talking about where Paul would talk about in Philippians when he says, I've learned how to be abased, and I've learned how to abound. I've learned how to have and how to not have. I've learned all these things. He taught me this, and through Christ, I've learned that I can do all things through him who strengthens me. How did he strengthen him? Through going through these circumstances and situations. He had to learn that. The only way to learn it had to be in it. I mean, you figure the church in China, which just like the church, quote, the visible church in America, is the numbers are out of order, out of whack. We know that there's not that many people that our government or the people of America who say how many Christians we have in America. That's an inflated number. Yeah. We recognize that. And there could be an inflated number in China as well. But nonetheless, China has more believers in China than we do in America. Yeah. About debating. Right. We wish we would have had somebody else to vote for than what we had. I'll be honest with you on that. But you do. You vote your convictions, and even though there's some flaws in both sides, you have to ask some of those questions. Which one fits closest to my values that I understand from a biblical standpoint? And the neat thing about it is that I could be in the will of God and vote for the candidate that closest fits my convictions, and that candidate may not be put into office and that still be the will of God. You know, that's the unique thing about this mystery, is that I can do the will of God and the candidate that I vote for may not actually get put in office and that be the will of God, because God is doing something else. And even though I did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, based on the fact that I voted in faith, based on a word that I have from the Lord, God has chosen, for whatever reason he has chosen, as Greg used the picture of, he's given the United States rope to run the direction they choose to go. You know, let you go that way. We see it in Romans where he talks about humanity as a whole. There are times when God turns people over to that debased, reprobate mind. And he's brought in other nations, he tells us. We've read all these things already. You know, I read in like Isaiah and Jeremiah and different ones. God said, I've raised up different leaders. He even referred to them as his shepherd. He referred to them as his anointed one. Because those things unveil as the picture that God had a purpose in doing what he was doing. The word anointed has the idea of there is a distinct purpose upon this person's life to do a distinct thing. And I approve him to do that, even though he don't belong to me, because I'm bigger than just this one nation. I'm governing the entirety of the world, and I'm going to use this one to either bless my people or judge my people. And sometimes in judging my people, we see that is part of the blessing of God, that God judges them to bless them and to put them in a place of chastening and chastisement. So we... It was just part of it. He brings in, and you know, he took them away from their land for a period of time. He gave them other rulers over them. He told them to go ahead and get in and start buying houses and marry and have children and all that, because you're not coming out for a while. This is where you're going to be. And then he brings in another ruler to, when he was done with Babylon, he said, when I'm done with you, when I'm finished doing what I'm going to do with my people, I'm going to destroy you. And then he brings in another group that sets his people free. He even puts it upon the heart of the servant. You take Cyrus, for an example, called him by name 150 years before he ever come on the scene. And he called him his battle axe. He called him his anointed one. He called him his shepherd. And he said, he's going to accomplish my purpose. He's going to finance my people, and he's going to send them back to Jerusalem. He's going to give them everything they need to do what I want him to do. And when I'm done with them, just like I did with Sennacherib, just like I did with Nebuchadnezzar's lineage, when I'm done, I will destroy them and I'll move on to the next one. So that's just what God has done throughout time. Scripture says he raises up and he's the one who brings down. And so we can trust in every way. Old Testament would throw a picture out like this: the lot is cast in the lot in the lot in the lap, but it's every decision is from the Lord. They believed that. At that time, they would cast lots for determining things, and when they would throw the lot, and whatever the lot would fall, they believed God was sovereign over that, and that's what they would go with. Well, you don't see people casting lots in the New Testament. God gave them the Spirit, gave them the revelation of the Word. And so some of those things was taken away just because he's given them other things to go by. So, but you go back to China, for an example, these believers that I'm referring to that outnumber us in America, all this is underground. Everything has to be regulated by them. It's part of that communist mindset, that socialism that may happen here. And so unless something takes place, and who knows exactly what's still yet to come. Has China always been that way? From what we learn, know of history, it hadn't always been that way. China hadn't always operated the way they operate today with the church. There was a time way back when there was different ones that gave themselves to go over there, and they wasn't like they are now. And they find out you're a missionary now, they're going to put you in jail. And there's a lot of missionaries over there, but they covert, but they build in the kingdom as they do what they do. But to be a known, this is my purpose in being here as a missionary, that don't fly in China today just because of the socialism and the communism and the power that they have. And who knows if that's going to happen here. You take, like in Canada, there's things that go on in Canada that it's illegal to do from a Christian perspective, and talking about homosexuality and labeling that as a sin, that's all part of the hate crimes, and you can't do that, and you can't do these things, or you'll be prosecuted and that kind of stuff. It could happen here. It's moving in that direction already, but we're going to give that over to the Lord, right? Got to do what we got to do. Part of, we have the mentality, we like doing what we like to do in comfortable, convenient settings. Well, God may shake it up where it's not so comfortable anymore, and it's not convenient anymore, and it start costing us more to do what we do. Right now, it really don't cost us much. You might get in an argument. You know, you might have a debate with somebody on the job because they can't see why you wouldn't want Obama as a president, and that's nothing compared to what is potentially down the road of what could take place. But that's, we don't fear that. There's no fear of that. You know, that's the thing. We just do what we've been called to do, and Romans talks about it, what we're to do. 1 Timothy, look in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy 2. This is our part of our purpose here. Because he's telling a group of people that he's writing to these things that are under this oppressive type of leadership. Now, they had liberties where they could do some things, but we know that over time these liberties continued to be stripped from them. Soon as a government begins to be threatened by a group of people who they believe can cause rebellion toward them, that's when they start oppressing and trying to silence. And it was known. Matter of fact, how many of the disciples were killed either by the Jews or by the Roman government for doing what they were doing? 1 Timothy chapter 2, look what verse 1 says. Somebody read that for me. All right, you see what he said, that first I exhort, I encourage you, I call upon you, I call you near to me to start doing this. First of all, that supplications, prayers and intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. It speaks of all men, and it's showing us not just all men, but all types of men. You have different backgrounds of people, different race of people, different cultures of people. You're to pray for all men. Now he's going to make it more specific in what he's referring to. Also for kings and all who are in authority. Because you're going to have kings and who are in authority that are not believers. And if they were believers, you would want to be praying for them anyway for good direction and for wisdom and discernment. But even those that are ungodly, even those that are harsh, even in the most challenging of circumstances, Scripture still gives us a mandate. This is part of our mission. We don't have any right to neglect this, nor do we have any right to debate it. It is what it is, that we are to be in prayer for those that are in authority over us, the good and the bad. What purpose? Why is that? That we, that is the believers, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. That is saying that we can do our work not in a disturbed setting, but in a settled setting, that the atmosphere of our work is not turbulent, that we pray in so that we can do our work in a peaceful environment. That is what we pray for. That's why we pray for these leaders. And if we as the church neglect to do that and only complain about our leaders, it's only going to get worse. It's only going to get more turbulent, more disturbing, and it's not going to be quiet and peaceful in doing our work. And he goes on to say, verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. It's a good thing to do that. It's not something to be ashamed of, and it's not something to be avoided. Matter of fact, it is favorable before the Lord, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. And then he says this, I desire, based on what I just told you, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Because there's a tendency to be angry. There's a tendency to have animosity. There's a tendency to have anxiety of why did God give this leadership to us again? I mean, it don't make sense to me. He's saying, you with clean, holy hands, submitting to God's sovereignty, knowing that he knows what is best and he is working out his purpose and plan, you lift up holy hands unto him with no animosity, with no anger, and with no anxiety in your heart toward him or those in leadership or those who put them in leadership. That's important. Because it is. See, but we have a mission.
You want to get angry.
Yeah. It's in every one of us. You can't believe they would think the way that they think and do what they do. But you have to go back that when those that are not connected with the Lord, those who are not following after him, that God used to put them in the office. You see, when you question the fact that this leader has been placed in the office, your question is not, I can't believe these people done that. Your question is very similar to the people in Moses' day that kept complaining to Moses. And God said, Moses, the problem is not with you. I know they can't see me. You're the only one they're seeing that's leading them in this problem. But they are really complaining against me. Even though they are literally not complaining against me, they are complaining against me because this was my choice. This is what I chose to do. This is not what you chose to do. Even though you are in accordance with me and you follow me and you're doing what I said, this is what I've chosen. So when they complain about you, they're really complaining about me, even though they don't know they're complaining about me. But I want you to know they're complaining about me. This is my work. This is what I'm doing. So we just have to submit ourselves to that. Even when we find ourselves wanting to reach out and choke somebody, we got to recognize, hey, God used them to place this person in office. So I don't need to have animosity or an anxiety or anger toward them or the one in office or toward God. I want to give clean hands before him because I've got something that is, I have a mission that is superior to who's in office. Well, that's what we do. That's one thing. Because if we just looked at this passage that we're talking about here, and we take the aim or the principles that he's referring to, that God, you would, one, this leader needs to be saved. That is your desire. That is our desire. So I'm praying for salvation. But I'm also praying that you would give him wisdom, that you would give him knowledge, that you would direct him in the course that you are choosing to lead, and that we as a believers, that he wouldn't be threatened by us, that we can accomplish the work that we are to accomplish. You see, the thing is, whether the leader allows you to do the work or the leader does not allow, we still have a work to do. No matter what their response is, we still have a mission to accomplish. Are you with me? What we're praying for is that God would use them to let us do what we're supposed to do, where we can do it quietly and peaceably in all godliness and reverence, and not in rebellion toward them, but do what we're supposed to do and not get caught up with the culture that we're in. We've got something that is bigger and better than that. We go to Jeremiah. Go to Jeremiah chapter 1. Watch what happens for the servant of God. If you're bitter, you're gonna spew that on everybody around you. Yeah. It's gonna affect you and your husband, or your wife, or your children, or your church, or your co-workers. And that's why the scriptures over and over, the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle with all, apt to teach. He's a servant because he understands he has a superior calling upon his life than the battle over these issues in our culture that they are roused up about. It don't have to get you roused up. Even though your flesh wants to, you could bring that under subjection because you got revelation, you got knowledge, you have something they don't have that can harness that and recognize that me getting upset and angry and wanting to fight over these things is not God. That's the flesh. That's what the world will do. But what he wants me to do is something completely different. Look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah 1. Look what he says to Jeremiah. Verse number 4. Jeremiah 1:4. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations before he was ever conceived in the womb. Verse 6, his response, then said I, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, for you shall go to all whom I send you, and whatever I command, you shall speak. Do not be intimidated, manipulated, afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. It's not gonna, what God does in you is not gonna make this easy with the people you're going to. They're going to respond in a negative way, but you don't let them manipulate you. You're governed by another authority. You have something superior to them. Notice verse 9. Then the Lord put forth his hand, and he touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day, watch this, this day I have set you, Jeremiah, over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out, to pull down, to destroy, and to throw down, to build and to plant. Now notice what he just told Jeremiah. I have elevated you and given you a superior, higher mission, and you have more authority than the kingdoms and the nations that are on the earth. You are my man. You are my man upon the earth. You are representing me, and I have given you authority that is greater than kings, that are greater than whole kingdoms. You don't operate on their realm no more. Amen. You're on another plane. You have something that is more significant. Now, we got to keep that in mind when we take this over into the Newer Testament, what he's telling us in Timothy, that we have a superior mission than to get caught up with who's in authority. Amen. God's brought us to a higher place. We have more authority than presidents. You say, wait a minute, that just don't fit. We do. Scripture says there's even a coming in the day that we as the church will judge the world. And if we're going to judge the world, why not do we act in that authority even today in making decisions and those things? We have authority. Amen. We just have to take God at his word. We got to believe him. And not get so swayed by what your neighbor's doing and what your job's doing and what everybody else is doing. You got to realize who you are and who you are in Christ and the authority you have in Christ. So when I'm on the job and I've got employers or bosses that are cruel and mean and manipulative and all that, I don't have to tell them I have more authority than them. That probably wouldn't be the right move, because you don't have to. You just got to recognize you do. Amen. And you don't have to exercise that as if you talk down to them. No, you submit to them, and when you submit to them, you are actually superior to them in the eyes of the Lord. God's able to change hearts, move things, and if he chooses not to, that's okay with you, because you have a mission that is greater than what this boss or what this neighbor or what this president or what this governor says. Even though we submit to them, it's in our submitting unto the Lord that the Lord draws nigh unto us. And when God's presence is upon us to accomplish God's purpose, there's not anything that is going to attempt to hinder it, but he's going to accomplish what he chooses to accomplish. Amen? Just what he does. Because that leader is also being used by the Lord and under his control, and he can turn him in any direction he wants to. Where's that at in Proverbs? That the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it in whatever direction he chooses, like the rivers, like the streams. Somewhere in the 20s, I believe. 21, Proverb 20, 21, 22. I may be wrong. First few verses, isn't it? What does it say? Wherever he wishes. Telling you, good or bad, evil or righteous, the leadership over a nation is in the hands of the Lord. He's going to do as he sees fit. We've seen it. He's recorded it for us in his revelation and the word of God over and over again. He has used kings to do some very destructive things, and they all had redemptive purposes in them. They all were God's judgment that came to bring mercy, to bless people, and he's still doing it today. He's still doing it today. So we don't have to get caught up with what's going on around us. We really don't. Though we're gonna see the consequences of it, we're gonna suffer with everybody else. But remember, we got something that is superior to our suffering. We have a mission. We're under orders. Amen?
Amen.
We're under orders. Timothy, that we just read, is an order. That's like you have orders from the king to do this. We have orders. Now, it's our duty to come under those orders by being on assignment, doing what we're supposed to do. So I don't need to have animosity or anxiety or any kind of anger over these things, because this is what God has chosen to do. Now, you're going to hear people out there, they're going to say, God gives man free will, and this is not God's will, and man does act out of his own volition, but you can act out of your volition, your own will, and God can still accomplish his will even when you don't realize it's his will and it don't look like it. You can't imagine it. And there's too much in Scripture that teaches us these things. So even though people will tell you that it is not God's will for Barack Obama to be our president, look, ask God to help rid you of the lie, okay, and to deliver you from liars. Because if you let that seed and you meditate on it, it's just going to create corruption rather than life. And we want to be able to not have a bitterness, because bitterness is going to defile other people. See, Hebrews 12 tells us that bitterness takes root and it defiles many. It don't just affect us. It has an effect on everybody around us. I like using that illustration. I've used it before. I've carried it in the pulpit, but that stuff can get all over you and mess you up. You know that silly string that you do at parties and stuff like that, and you spray it? Psh, psh. I had some cans of that, and I put bitterness on it one day, and doing the service, I just walked around and sprayed it. But that stuff, it'll mess your carpet up, mess your clothes up, and everything else. So I'm not going to do it again, but I don't think I damaged anybody or anything. And it'll catch on fire quick, too. But that's what bitterness is. No different. If you walked around with a little can of that, and every time you come across somebody, you sprayed them. When you have a bitter heart, that's all you're doing. You're spraying people with bitterness. And when you have that tension in your spirit toward evil things or bad leadership and those, just recognize, even though God uses them, say, for an example, we've seen it through history, God used evil leaders for his purpose. His heart didn't delight in those people. There was animosity. There was enmity between him and them. Even though they had no clue he was using them, he was using them. They didn't do it for him or for his glory, but God is able to do that. And there is you got to recognize, with the Spirit of God living in you, there's going to be something in you too that's going to dislike their leadership and what they're doing. But we bring it back to the truth that when we want to fear God, we do not want to give room for the enemy to blaspheme his name. And therefore, we act like Moses, who said, Lord, don't destroy your people out here. Because if you do, it's going to give you a bad name amongst the Egyptians. They're going to think you wasn't able. And you're bigger than that. Now, Moses was a great leader, and Moses was a great man, but Moses didn't have that in him to figure that on his own. That's the presence of God working in him and through him, just telling the Lord what God already put in him. Amen? Because that's what it means to fear God. You're at that place where what you're doing, you wouldn't want that to mess up the way somebody else views him. Yeah. And that's something God puts in you to do that away. Amen?
The Proverbs you read,
Verse
23.
Read it to us.
Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from trouble.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of times I got a problem with that.
Right.
But I've tried to learn that.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Putting a harness on it.
Yeah.
Peter talked about. Remember, we were reading through Peter, said, he who wants to have long life and see good days, don't let him render evil to one another for evil, those types of things. Let him bless people, because there's a tendency when people render evil to you, you want to respond back the same way. Well, when they mistreat you, you bless them, and God will bless you. He said that great is thy reward if you are persecuted for his name's sake. Now, that reward's in heaven, so we got to wait on that. I don't know about y'all, but I done got hungry. Think my stomach's wanting to fix the growl, you know, fixing the roar. Yeah. Well, amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We bless you tonight. We pray that you help us. We ask that you forgive us. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for being so generous and kind and gentle with us. We ask you to use us. We do pray for our leaders. We know that you are in control, so therefore we submit ourselves to you. We understand that we have authority, the one to access your very throne. And Lord, to bend your ear is more important than to bend the ear of man. So Lord, we come before you just asking you tonight to give us wisdom, to give our leaders wisdom, and that you take us in the direction you choose. Whether it is a challenge and difficult for us to do our work, or whether you make it more easier to do what we do, nonetheless, we have a mission and assignment to be upon. So we just look to you and ask for power to do it. We ask for wisdom to walk in it, discernment to recognize it, and understanding to be able to work with the people that we have to work with. Use us in whatever way you see fit. And we're going to give you the glory and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Y'all be blessed. Love y'all.